Well, good morning. Good to see you all. Well, everybody's about as awake as I am, I think. Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. And it's just an amazing thing to be able to remember the Lord the first hour. And then now as we delve into his word, let's open in a word of prayer again, and just so that his words are heard this morning and not mine. Father, we just again, pray that your name would be glorified in this hour, that, Father, that your word would prick our hearts where we need to be pricked. Father, I pray that it would encourage our hearts where we need to be encouraged. And, Father, just pray that we would be open to what you have to teach us. Father, I pray that the words that go forth this morning would be words from you, words from God himself, not from a mere man, and just give this morning to you, Father, in your name. Amen. All right. Well, I've been thinking about Easter a little bit, since we're kind of gearing up for the Easter holiday, but I wasn't given Easter to speak, so I'm not going to speak on Easter this morning either. But but I've just been thinking and pondering different men and women in the Bible who encountered Christ before that resurrection week. Different men and women who came away transformed by Christ. And if you'll turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, we're going to start there. But, you know, there was once a young man, about 23 years old, and he was perusing the classifieds. He was looking for a job, and he looked and found this this internship program that he was really interested in and wanted to be a part of. And so he read, there was the P.O. box number right there on the paper, and so he wrote them. He said, "I want to be part of this program. I think I'm your man." And he heard nothing. He wrote them two more times and heard nothing. He finally went to the post office and said, "Can I get the name of who owns this post office box?" And the clerk said, "Oh, I can't authorize that. I can't do that." And so he said, "Well, can I talk to your manager?" And the manager said the same thing. "We can't give away that information." And so he thought, "What am I going to do?" So he, you know, it's one of those sleepless nights where you're, you know, wide awake, and he thinks to himself, "Well, I know what I'm going to do." And the next morning, he boards a bus to go to Boston, where this job was, and he went to the post office where this post office box was. He located the number, there it is, and he just stood back and waited. I mean, talk about a persistent man. And when we look at Mark's gospel this morning, we're going to kind of travel through Mark's gospel a little bit, just looking at select moments. But when we look at Mark's gospel, I want to look at the persistence of faith. The persistence of faith. If I were to give this a title this morning, I would call it the postures of persistent faith. And if faith was spelled with a PH, you could have all P's there. But it's not. So anyway, the posture of persistent faith. And so let's look, because when we look at the book of Mark, I think it describes three results of persistent faith, which we can hopefully this morning take and learn from. We can take and apply to our own lives, our own walks with the Lord. That is my prayer, is that God's word would transform our hearts this morning. And so as we look at Mark chapter 2, and I asked everybody to turn there, and I didn't turn there myself, so give me just a second here. I had a young one steal my bookmark during the first hour, so okay, there we go. All right, Mark chapter 2, and I just want to read the first 12 verses here, reading from the New King James here. It says, "And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them, and they came to him, bringing a paralytic man who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went out in the presence of them all. So all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I'm going to stop the reading right there for the moment. Again, a familiar story to us all, but just looking at where are we exactly this morning? And we see that the fame, if you will, of Christ is being spread, right? In the first chapter, we have the baptism of Christ. We have him starting to do miracles, and you know, he cast out demons. He healed Peter's mother-in-law, and so we have his fame is spreading. I mean, if you look back at chapter 1, just the end of chapter 1, there was a leper that came to him, and again, just showing us again the heart of Christ. Is, you know, the leper came and said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And what does he do? Something that is a person, anyone around a leper should never do according to the law, is he reached out and touched him and healed him. And he said specifically, "See, go show yourself to the priests and don't spread the word. Don't spread the word. Don't tell anyone." Well, I don't know if that, I think I probably would have reacted the same way if I was that man. You know, it's something as exciting as being healed from such a tremendous, and you know, a hideous, I should say, disease. And he went out and told, and you know, I often scratch my head and wonder, why did Jesus say that? Why would he say, "Don't tell anyone"? He wants people to know who he is, doesn't he? And that's, I think, the reason why he said, "Don't tell anyone." Because people would started coming from all over, like we see here. And what are they looking for? Well, you know, they're looking for miracles. They're looking to see the show. And Jesus said, "That's not what I came here for. I came here to deal with the heart of man, not just to show them what it is to heal someone." So that's the, kind of the background of where we are now. And again, he had gone out and was preaching, and he was healing. He came back, and he's in the house. It just says the house. We don't know whose house it is exactly, but it's assumed that maybe it's Peter's house. If you look back in chapter 1, he is healed Peter's mother-in-law there. I'm not going to die for this fact, but you know that it could be Peter's house that they're in. Maybe that was the residence where Christ and the disciples commonly went. I'm not exactly sure, but he was in the house, and if you'll look at the scene with me in your mind, you know, turn on the scene. What are we seeing here? Is again, people are gathered around. It's a huge gathering, and maybe you're familiar with the huge gatherings. I was just with family last week. That's why I wasn't here last week, and it seemed like there was a person in every inch of space almost. So it kind of felt like it wasn't that exactly, but you know, with a bunch of little ones, they're here, there, and everywhere, so it's, you know, it maybe felt like there was more people than there was. But I kind of get that feeling of the scene that we're at right now. Christ is in the house, he's teaching, the crowds have gathered, and to the point where, you know, you got people looking in the doorway and blocking the door. You got people at every window on the sides of the house, and they're looking in, wondering, what is he teaching? What's going on? Has he healed anyone yet? You know, and so that's the scene that we are at now, and then come along these five men. Excuse me. Then come along these five men. One of them on a cot, one of them laying a paralytic man, and his friends have come and they're carrying him on this cot. What was their purpose? Well, There was one purpose. They had heard the news. They knew who this man was. And they came in the house, they came to the house hoping to catch a glimpse of Christ, or hoping to be in his very presence, I should say. And what happens? Well, it says that they came and they could not enter the house. I don't know if they sent out, if they laid him down and said, okay, you go check the doors, you check the windows. Is there any way we could possibly get in here without, you know, disrupting people? And, you know, every window, every door was blocked. But there's the roof. There's the roof. And maybe you've heard the expression before, raising the roof. I don't think that's what we're talking about here, but that was a joke. You can laugh. It's okay. All right. So, but they go on. What do? They go onto the top of this house and they start uncovering the roof. What for? What purpose? Well, if Jesus is, he's probably about right here, right? I don't know if they had blueprints for the house. I doubt it. But it wasn't a very large house, most likely. And so they took off the roof. And in the roof, a lot of times was branches or wood bark that they would lay up there. Sometimes even it would be like a mud thatch type of roof. And so it was kind of interesting if you kind of put yourself into what's happening here. You know, imagine if we were sitting here and all of a sudden, you know, the roof starts coming uncovered. And, you know, it's these men start uncovering the roof. And what's interesting to me as I'm looking at this is Christ, the Lord Jesus, doesn't miss a beat. You know, it's not like it's distracting to him. If something like that happened today, I would be totally distracted. You wouldn't understand a word I'm saying. Well, maybe you're not understanding a word I'm saying now. I don't know. But and it would be very hard to think about what's going on. If it's Peter's house or whoever the owner is, they're probably thinking, okay, this is, I'm going to have to call the insurance company. What's going on here? You know? and so they uncover the roof. For what purpose? So that they could let their friend down to where the Lord Jesus is. Says when they had broken through, that they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And I as they're letting him down, and I could just, you know, hear whispers in the room. You know, whispers going, "What's going on? You know, who is this guy? Right? Is he dead, or what's going on?" And you know, as they let him down, I can just see the Lord Jesus, you know, smiling again. He doesn't miss a beat here, you know, and. What does he say? He says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you. Son, your sins are forgiven you." You know, if that was me there in my own human mind, in my own, you know, fallibility, I would be thinking, okay, what does this guy need, you know, to heal him? What medications do I put him on? You know, I think in those realms. I don't think like Christ does. What does Jesus do? He sees beyond the paralytic aspect, and he sees right through to his heart. And that's what he deals with. That's what he's dealing with here. Is he went right for the heart of the issue, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." What a tremendous moment of transformation for this man. Right? Your sins are forgiven you. And what is it? What is the basis of this? Well, you know, again, Jesus sees the heart of the matter. He knows the exact reason why these men came. He knows the exact reason they are there, and he sees the heart of this paralytic man. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Of course, the next thing we see is that the scribes are saying, "Oh, well, what's going on here? How can you say that? No one can forgive sins but God alone." And so we see that his sins are forgiven, that Christ forgives, but then they raise up a stink. Okay, and there's as you look at this, their argument and in their minds, we see that Jesus says, "Why are you troubled in your minds about this thing?" All right, a couple clues there. I would think that they should be getting, and that this is not just a man. And I think that's what he's trying to teach them here. This is no ordinary man. This is Christ. This is the Messiah. And Jesus says, you know, what's easier for you to say, for me to say, you know, your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk. Right? They were looking for some kind of a, some kind of evidence of something that had happened to this man. Right? They're looking on the outward. They're not looking at the heart like Christ sees the heart. And he says, you know, it's like, so, okay, if I were to tell you guys today, all right, so I own a, you know, a limousine that I keep in Kansas, at my home in Kansas, and you're like, oh, that's great. Yeah, we see no evidence of this, right? And yeah, you're right, I don't own a limousine. But Christ, what is he's getting at here? He's like, would you like an outward showing of what's happening? Because even then, you're not believing what I'm saying. You're not believing who I am. Which is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. And then he says to the man, he says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and walk. Take up your bed and walk. And what happens? He does that very thing. He's not just walking in forgiveness, but he's walking in a new life. And so we see that he heals this man. And what a wonderful, wonderful gospel story we see here as well, if you think about it. This man who, you know, was helpless in getting to Christ on his own, had to be carried there by these men. And once he was there at Christ's feet, you know, that's where he found forgiveness of his sins. And we see that he walks in forgiveness now. Jesus saw his deeper need. He walks in forgiveness. He walks in a new life. You know, there's old expressions that go around, you know, through the roof, or, you know, but it's one thing it amazes me about this man is he went out different than when he came in. We don't see him being raised back through the roof. It doesn't go that way. Right? And when we encounter Christ and when the things that he does in our life, do we attempt to go back the way we came? Or are we walking in a transformed life, in a newness of life? There's a hymn in our red hymnals that, don't worry, I'm not going to sing it for you, but 405, and it reads like this: nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between, like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, there is nothing between. Nothing between, like pride or station, self or friends, shall not intervene. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between in many hard trials, though the world against me convene. Watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. And nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. And I think that's where we see the faith of this man. Nothing was going to get in the way of him coming to the feet of Christ so that he could be healed. And he found there not just healing of his body, but forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. And, you know, as we walk in our life, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you're walking with him, is there obstacles that come in our way? Is there an obstacle in the way of you coming before him today? An obstacle, you know, in the world, you know, that we live in, my students often hear me say, we live in a microwave society. I want this in 30 seconds, right? And so we're used to this kind of fast pace, but and sometimes that gets in the way of, that could become an obstacle in our life. Is there anything keeping you from being at the feet of Jesus? Anything keeping you from the healing he may have, he has to give you of whatever problem you might have? Yeah. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. So we see that the first result was a walk of faith, but secondly, we see the touch of faith. And let's look at, turn over a couple chapters to chapter 5 of Mark. Chapter 5. And hold on tight. We're going to, I'm just going to read a little bit here. Not the whole chapter, but quite a portion, because this next one I believe is very important as we look at this this touch of faith, and we see a couple different individuals in their encounter with Christ. We see the transformation that happened in their lives. Starting in verse 21 of chapter 5, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live.' Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. Then when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I will be made well.' Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my clothes?' His disciples said to him, 'You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, who touched me?' And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.' While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble you the teacher any further?' As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.' And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Then he came in and he said to them, 'Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him, but when he had put them out all outside, he took the father and mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat." So we have another interaction with Christ here, actually a couple different ones in one passage. And so we have, first of all, we have this the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, who comes to the Lord Jesus and with a earnest plea, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please come and touch and heal her." And so they, as they go on their way, as we read, they were interrupted. They were interrupted, and I can't imagine. I know if it was me, you know, I'd be looking at my watch every 5 seconds. It's like, okay, are we done yet? Are we, can we go? My daughter, right? But we're gonna fade him into the background for a moment and deal with this woman who came to the Lord Jesus. This woman who we see has, and it says here, and it also says in Luke's gospel, how she spent all her livelihood on doctors and trying to figure out what is wrong and why she's still suffering. And it says she's had many things at the hands of many physicians, and it seems like she's tried everything, and then she hears about Jesus. She hears about Jesus, and again, I don't know the exact condition of her heart at that time, but she hears about Jesus, and she makes a point to find him. To find him. And she, we see that she comes, she touches the hem of his garment, and the Lord Jesus in his love has this this moment with this woman. As they're on their way, he says, "Who touched me?" And you can just hear the disciples again, like, "Come on, there's people, like, we're shoulder to shoulder here, and you're saying, 'Who touched me? What's your deal here?'" He's like, "No, I know someone touched me." And again, I think it's not that the Lord Jesus didn't know. You know, he knows all things. But he was looking to see, I think, the reaction, and this woman coming out and saying, "It was me." So we see this interaction with her. She touched the hem of his garment. She was healed. And what was it that drove her to the Lord Jesus? Was it the story she had heard? Was it that she had seen that, you know, through those stories and what she had seen, maybe this is the Messiah? And she comes and she's healed. And what does the Lord say to her? He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well." Another interaction with the Lord Jesus, another persistent action of faith, right? I mean, she was persistent before, but with all the wrong things, right? She could not find an answer. But a touch of the robe of the Lord Jesus, his power was what saved her and what healed her that day. And it's just interesting the correlation here too. She'd been dealing with this problem for 12 years. This man had a daughter that was 12 years old. A little interesting connection there. But it's what's caught my attention as we look at "daughter, your faith has made you well," and then we transition back to this man with the daughter who was dying, right? And so I kind of, you know, I just kind of in my mind, I think as he's talking with this woman with the issue of blood, he says, "Daughter." And I wonder, you know, again, where this man over here who's waiting, it's like, "My daughter, yes, my daughter, can we go?" Or perhaps was it his showing of faith as well that, you know, whatever happens right here, he's still able to save my daughter. He's still able in knowing my situation. I don't know. I mean, they didn't have watches back then, so he's probably not looking at his watch. But but he says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And then it goes back to the ruler of the synagogue who the messengers come from his house saying, "Don't trouble the teacher anymore. It's too late. She's gone." Right? And in this moment, it's just, you can see kind of the emotion of it. Can't you? Just the emotion of, you know, we have a few details about this man and his daughter, his only daughter. And maybe his mind flashed back to 12 years ago. You know, this woman was dealing with this issue, but 12 years ago, I was holding my baby in my arms, this baby girl. And, you know, I watched her develop and grow, and to die at 12 years old. What is, you know, you can kind of see the emotion that is happening in this situation, and very, very hard to deal with. But as this news comes, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the teacher anymore." And I love what the Lord Jesus does next. He looks at him and says, "Don't worry. Just believe. Just believe." So we see that the touch of faith, this healing touch, but we move into this next next segment where he goes to their house and he limits the crowd, right? He only takes a few of the disciples, and he takes this man and the girl's mother into the room. He casts out those who are mocking him. He comes into the house, and if you think about that, there's a lot of noise going around. Just culturally speaking, that's what, you know, when someone died, you know, most likely hired mourners, not necessarily family, but they're, you know, wailing and you know, trying to show their support of this family in this way. And whenever Jesus comes in, he says, don't worry, she's just asleep. And they start laughing. You know, they start mocking him and say, who are you? And I think, again, this is what Jesus is trying to teach them. Here's who I am. Here's who I am. He takes the family aside, and he takes the little girl and by the hand and says, little girl, I say to you, arise. Arise. And this word, verse 42 there, immediately, which if you look at the book of Mark, you're going to find a lot of immediately's in the book of Mark. Immediately, she rose up. She rose up, and he says, give her something to eat. So we have this touch of faith. We have an awakening faith, if you will. And he says, give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. Again, we see a persistent man had come to the Lord Jesus, and his faith drew the Lord Jesus to that house that day. And we saw this amazing miracle happen, this young girl being raised. You know, I was watching a movie once, and in this movie, it was about artificial intelligence, which we're seeing a lot of these days, right? A lot of artificial intelligence, if you can say it without murdering your tongue. But in this movie, this company was creating these robots, and so that people would have, you know, maybe house cleaners, you know, but they actually looked like real people. You know, they had created man, so to speak, but in robot form. And so they were talking in this business meeting of everything that these bots can do. And and someone from the, I think it was from the press, it's been a long time since I've seen the movie, but someone from the press says, well, can they show affection? Can they love? And no. Like that was a hurdle that they couldn't make it over yet, as if they're going to, right? But these robots were supposed to do everything for people, you know, and supposed to fill a hole, and that was kind of the premise of the movie, was this couple had lost their son, and so they adopted this robot to fill the place of their son, but it was something was missing. They were going to the wrong sources here. Going to the wrong sources, in which we saw at the beginning here this woman who had gone, you know, to the wrong sources. And that happens to us, doesn't it, too? Where we have something traumatic happen in our lives, perhaps, and where do we go in those moments? We see doctors, psychologists, maybe. Where do we go? We have a hole that's in our life that, well, we've got to fill with something, right? Where do we go? This woman finally came to that moment where it's like, you know what? I found it in Christ. Fulfillment. Fulfillment in Christ. You know, persistence in our pursuit of God will always fill a void that the world cannot understand. Our persistence in following Christ will always fill a void the world won't be able to understand or come to close to knowing how to fulfill. Can't do it with a robot. Can't do it with drugs or alcohol. Can't do it with, you know, just fun and parties. The world cannot understand, but we can find fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. Next, let's move on to, we not only saw the walk of faith and the touch of faith, but we see a look of faith. A look of faith, which is kind of a weird title to this portion, because faith, can you see? Yeah, you can't see faith. But we see a look of faith here, and let's turn over to chapter 10. Chapter 10, where we have another man in his interaction with Christ. But this man is blind. Is blind. Mark chapter 10, verse 46 and following. It says, "Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples in a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' Then many warned him to be quiet. And he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Be of good cheer. Rise, he's calling you.' And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came back to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' The blind man said to him, 'Rabboni, that I might receive my sight.' And immediately," there's that word again, "immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road." We have this encounter with blind Bartimaeus here, and we see a look of faith. You know, what we see in Bartimaeus, this blind man, a sight that many other people around him never saw, could see. Right, he saw Jesus not just as Messiah, but as King. I mean, he cries out, "Son of David." You know, he recognizes his kingship, and he, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And we see his act of faith. You know, there's a couple of things that I see in Bartimaeus and just his act of faith. For one thing, he throws off his garment, which, as a blind person, I don't think you just lackadaisically throw something aside, because who knows when you'll find it again, right? So I think he's kind of sending a picture here. He's leaving something behind that I'll find later, because Jesus is going to heal me, right? And we see him, he was looking for the King, and he had heard that Jesus was in the area. He heard him coming, cries out, and said, asking him to help him. And I love that people, you know, "Shh, just be quiet. Don't embarrass yourself." Right? There's people in our lives that might do that too. I experienced that a lot when I was in college, and even today. You know, keep your faith to yourself. Don't make a scene of yourself. Don't push it, buddy. So they try to quiet him, but the Lord Jesus says, "No, let him come." And they said, "Well, rise. He's called you. He's called you to come to him." And what do we see that what does the Lord Jesus do? Again, in verse 52, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well." He was looking not only for the King, but he was looking to receive his sight again. But just interesting the order there too. First of all, looking at the Lord Jesus and then saying, "I'd like my sight." this man was, what's also interesting, he's healed. Immediately, it says, he follows Jesus on the road. The timing of this thing, of this event, is impeccable, if you will. Because Jesus would not pass this way again. And I don't know how far and wide this man followed, but, you know, he followed him in a short time, Jesus was going to the cross, right? He received his sight. And what's interesting was, what's one of the first things he saw? The Lord Jesus, right? And Jesus, in that little short time afterwards, he would be going to the cross. And just the timing of this whole event is amazing to me. Just this man's faith, his persistence in seeking Christ, and he was looking to be made well in those moments. You know, people say, "Well, seeing is believing," right? I feel like that's kind of been a underlying theme in some part of this. You know, the scribes wanted to see something when Jesus said, "Oh, your faith has made you well. Like, your sins are forgiven," I should say. Seeing is believing. We see that or hear that phrase quite a bit. Or in maybe a more current term, which I'm not up with all the current terms, and this is maybe old too, but this went around on social media for some time, is picture, show me a picture, or it didn't happen at all, right? I know, everybody, all the Generation Z are looking at me thinking, okay, you know, that is something of the past still, Tim, okay, grow up. or if you're, go back a little further, if you were to say something to John Wayne, he would just said, I have it written down here, that'll be the day, right? It's my John Wayne impression. I'm not good at impressions. Okay. But people want to see to believe. What do we see with Bartimaeus? He believed first, and then he saw. And isn't that what Jesus would later tell Thomas in the upper room, where, you know, Thomas, you've seen, and so you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. And when we talk about a persistent faith, we're talking about, you know, what is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? Do we look in faith, first of all, believing God and who He is? Do we believe God and who He is, and that He is capable, and what He's capable of doing in our lives? yes, seeing is believing, but blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe. Blessed are those who have not seen yet still believe. We've looked at the walk of faith this morning. We've looked at the touch of faith and this look of faith, and you know, they've all shown the result of a persistent faith on the part of these individuals. But if you might be saying, okay, Tim, you mentioned in the beginning that you're talking about the posture of persistent faith. Where does posture come into play? And just interesting things to note if you were to lay these events out side by side is, when it comes to the paralytic man, when it comes to this woman with the issue of blood, this young girl who is dying, when it comes to Bartimaeus even, what do we see the common denominator of them? Yes, we have faith, but what we also see that they start out at the feet of Jesus, helpless at the feet of Jesus. We see that in each of the situations that each story has a measure of faith by which the approach is made to Christ. We see in each of the stories that each story involved a rising up. A rising up. He told the man on the paralytic man, take your bed, rise up. You're not going to need your bed anymore, so take it apart, roll it up, take it with you. You know, you can walk now. And so we see, he told the, he didn't directly tell the woman who had the issue of blood to rise, but we do see that she is at his feet, and he calls her daughter. Go. Right, there's a rising up. We see in the instance of Bartimaeus that he also is helpless at the feet of Jesus, and he says, well, actually, his friends say, well, he's telling you to go, so rise. And in each of those stories, actually, that word is the same. The rise or arise is the same in the Greek. It's also the same that word used at the tomb of Jesus later on in Mark. Whenever the angel says, he's not here, he's risen. He's risen. And so we see those just interesting commonalities when we talk about the posture of these people and them trusting in him. You know, Colossians 3, if I could send you away with one more verse, I should say. I'd rather send you away with the whole Bible, but, you know. But I want to highlight one more verse before we close in Colossians. for you today. Colossians chapter 3, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Let me get in Colossians and I'll read the right verse. All right, Colossians chapter 3. "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory." Each of these stories had this word arise. And I was just, as I'm kind of bringing my notes to a close here, I'm thinking, you know, wow, we've been given a call to arise as well. We were once dead in the trespasses and sins. We were helpless at the feet of Jesus. Where could we go? And knowing Christ, if you've trusted him as your Savior, you've come to him in faith, believing that he is God, believing and trusting in him for your salvation. He says, if then, and that word "if" is not trying, I'm not trying to cause confusion here. It doesn't mean that, well, if I really was saved, because that's a hard trial that can come on the life of a believer. The enemy can tempt us, say, well, did you really trust Christ? That's not what we're dealing with. If the word "if" there, I think, should be put in as "since you are risen with Christ." Since you are risen with Christ. Since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. The persistent young man that went to this, followed the post office boxes. He'd been sitting there for hours at the post office, and finally someone came in, unlocked the box, and got the mail. And so he, kind of incognito, followed him back to his place of business, and which he found was a stock brokerage firm. And so he went in and said, "I need to talk to the manager. I need to talk to the manager." And so he's talking to the manager and telling him, "I saw your ad in the paper. I wrote 3 times, and I didn't get an answer. I went to the post office. They didn't help me any. And so, but I'm here, and I think I'm your man for the job." Persistent man. And so the manager said, "Well, that's great, but how did you know I was the advertiser?" "Well, I went to the post office, I hung out and had a coffee and followed your man back." And the persistence of this man struck the, he said, "You got the job. It's yours. It's yours." So he the persistence there paid off in that sense. Persistence paid off. As we move forward in our own walks with the Lord, let's persistently follow him. Let's persistently follow him in all things. And let nothing, like we saw the first man, let nothing come between you and the Savior. Don't be hindered by the fear of being known, like the woman who touched his garments. Don't be hindered by people who say, "Oh, shh, you're going to bother him." Right? Let us persistently pursue the Lord in faith as we continue on our walk with the Lord this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for showing us what faith is. Father, we thank you for these examples. And Father, there's been times I know in my life where I've not been persistent. There's been times where I, like the woman who had this issue with these health issues, she put her money in the wrong areas, and when she could have come to you, Father, I know I've done that too. Father, I pray that we would be persistent in our walk with you, that our daily lives would find us growing closer to you, that we would enjoy sitting at your feet, reading your word, and fellowshipping with you in prayer. Father, I just pray that you would take us away this morning with your blessing, and that your thoughts would be on our minds today as we, Father, as we live for you. And we love you and pray in your name. Amen.